it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to have this particular group of Lively Stones together. And it's with that in mind, obviously, today is a very momentous day for Clear Springs Church. And as we've been trying to navigate what the Lord's will has been the last 9 months to a year, as we've prayed about that, and as we've trusted that we've tried to seek the Lord's will, and in my personal prayers, it feels like there are three thoughts that have been consistently on my mind during this period and during this process. And those three thoughts have been at the forefront of my prayers, and they will continue to be at the forefront of our prayers. But I wanted to share those three particular thoughts with you, with hopefully that you can pray those same prayers, but also we can be unified to lock arms together and then move forward in the service in the kingdom, okay? So the three particular thoughts that I've had very consistently on my mind the last 6 months or so that have been the subject and the focus of prayers regarding this situation has been, first of all, that the Lord would bless us to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and power and fire. Number two, that our hearts would be knit together in love. And then number three, that the loaves and the fishes that we offer to the Lord, that we can be faithful to offer the very best loaves and fishes that we have available. And then he can take those loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people with it, or much more and abundantly above that, if he sees fit. Okay? So I want to spend time together thinking about those three thoughts: to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire, to have our hearts knit together in love, and to faithfully offer loaves and fishes for the Lord to bless and multiply according to his will. Acts chapter 1. Let's turn together to Acts chapter 1. And here, the apostles have spent 40 days with Jesus Christ before his ascension. And he's taught them primarily about the kingdom of God. And despite his perfect teaching during those days, they still had a misunderstanding of not just the kingdom, but how that kingdom would materialize and how that kingdom would come. And he says here in Acts chapter 1, we'll begin here in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they were therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So what he tells them is, first of all, you're going to be waiting. They spent 40 days with them. Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, roughly 10 days between his ascension and then the special manifestation and coming down of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. But he tells them that that is when the kingdom, now the kingdom has already come, and he made that clear in his ministry, but the kingdom is going to come down in power. The kingdom is going to come down in a powerful and a special way. And when this happens, it's going to be abundantly clear to you. You're not going to have to wonder, oh, I wonder if this is what he was talking about. Why? Because you are going to be immersed in the Holy Ghost. Now, The New Testament word for baptism, which obviously we hold to as Baptist, as primitive original Baptist, the word baptizo means to immerse. It doesn't mean to sprinkle, right? It's just not the definition of the word. So therefore, we baptize, you know, someone presents themselves and professes a belief in Jesus Christ, we baptize them by full immersion and submersion. And one of the alternate definitions of that word is to be overwhelmed and to be fully submerged, even as a vessel that sunk at the bottom of the ocean, right? So the Titanic doesn't have a few little sprinkles of the Atlantic Ocean on top of it, does it? No, it is fully submerged and overwhelmed with that ocean. And I'll tell you, there is nothing that the church and the kingdom and this particular body of believers, but every citizen of the kingdom of God, every individual church, if we would just be fully immersed with the Holy Ghost, that makes everything better. That makes everything better. And not just, we don't want just a sprinkling of the Holy Ghost, right? We want to be fully immersed and submerged and overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. And look what happens here in Acts chapter 2 when they were overwhelmed and fully immersed with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And notice, it filled all the house where they were sitting. Every single person in that place was immersed and overwhelmed with the power of the Holy Ghost. And it was manifested in such a powerful way that it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind that came in there. And, you know, I don't know what this looks like, but this is the language that we have there in verse 3. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There was a intensity to the presence of the Holy Ghost here in this setting that everyone there knew that this was the power of God. Everyone knew that this was the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with fire, spiritual fire. And in some way, whatever those cloven tongues look like, that's just what it says. But they were filled in that day with the Holy Ghost and power and fire and zeal. Okay? And look what happened. Look what happened. 3,000, verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Some powerful things happen in the kingdom of God when we are immersed in the Holy Ghost. And power and fire and zeal. Okay? And then what happens then with the church that now has 3,120 people? What do those 3,120 people commit to? Verse 42. This is the simplistic pattern of the core activities of the church. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And all we have to do in the church, all we have to do is in the kingdom of God, is follow this verse right here and the book of Acts with intensity and the Holy Ghost and zeal. And that's all we have to do. You understand that? We don't have to add anything to the kingdom of God. We don't have to come up with anything new. We just have to follow Acts 2:42, continue steadfastly with zeal and with fire and the presence of the Holy Ghost and the guidance of the Holy Ghost and the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And look at the effects. Look at the effects of a church that is baptized and immersed and overwhelmed with the Holy Ghost. Look at the effect of it. Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to every man, or to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now we're not going to take time to unpack every single one of those things right there. But that is the results of a church that is baptized with the Holy Ghost. And it is a special thing to feel the presence of the Holy Ghost come down in public worship. But I would dare say the more important thing is not just that we feel the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost in public worship on Sunday, but that we pray that the church would be filled up with the Holy Ghost every day, all day, 7 days a week, because that's where the church grows. The church doesn't grow and expand primarily on Sunday. The church and the kingdom grows and expands the other 6.5 days of the week. That's where we need the overwhelming of the Holy Ghost, even more so than we do in public worship. And you notice the daily activities here. They were daily meeting in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. And, you know, there's no surprise here. We've dug into in times past God's pattern for the kingdom of God in the book of Acts. And when you study that out, this is all we have to follow is the book of Acts. But if you focus on the scriptures that specifically highlight the things that the church did daily, well, it's no surprise that they were daily meeting. Other descriptions of the church in other areas is that they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things are so. All these things that happened daily, and lo and behold, look what happened. The Lord added to the church daily. How about that, right? They were not just saying, Lord, please bless our worship on Sunday. Please bless us with a special presence of your Holy Ghost when we meet together collectively in public worship on Sunday. We pray for that and we crave that and we need that. Lord knows we need that rejuvenating presence of, and communion of the Holy Ghost and the presence of Jesus Christ, because we are going right back into the world on Monday, and it may not even wait till Monday. It may wait till 12:05 on Sunday. But we need that rejuvenation. But we need the overwhelming immersing of the Holy Ghost on a daily basis. And look how the Lord blessed on a daily basis of the church that was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, it is absolutely a true statement that this was a special manifestation of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? God who reigned in the olden times is just the same today, right? I mean, we look at this and we're like, oh, well, there's no way we could have. First of all, you got to have 3,000 people here before you baptize 3,000 people, right? Hey, but listen, God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And we'll get to this a little bit later on, but the most important thing that we focus on is just giving the Lord the very best we have. Giving the Lord the best version of our loaves and fishes. And you know what? You know what happens when we give the Lord 5 loaves and 2 fishes? He can break it and multiply it and feed. You know, we always say the feeding of the 5,000. He probably fed 15,000 people, because that was just the men, okay? We'll get to that. But we should be actively praying for the special, visible, because listen, when we're baptized with the Holy Ghost, it is palpable to everyone in the house. Everyone is touched by that. Visitors are touched by that. Everyone that is in that place can feel the palpable presence of the Holy Ghost. And the more that we are more immersed with the Holy Ghost, I mean, I can give you all the examples in the world, but it just makes everything on a daily basis better. Not just public worship. Praise God. Praise God when we have those special moments when we are lifted up in the singing and in the preaching and in the praying and public worship. We hope the Lord is gracious to do that on a regular basis on a Sunday, not just an annual meeting type setting. But we hope the Lord blesses us in that way every time that we meet. But if we are filled up with the Holy Ghost, baptized with the Holy Ghost, that means that I'm really minimizing the impact of my flesh on my actions on a daily basis. You know, if I'm struggling with bitterness, or I'm struggling with unforgiveness, or I'm struggling with anger, well, you know what's going to be a catalyst that's going to bless you to deal with those better? That when you got a whole lot more of the Holy Ghost influencing your actions, well, what's all the fruit of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Holy Ghost? Are you struggling with bitterness and unforgiveness and those type of challenges toward someone, or God forbid, a brother or sister in Christ? Well, when you're filled up with the Holy Ghost, what's the Holy Ghost going to guide you toward? Love, joy, peace, forgiveness. You know, it's not going to guide you toward bitterness. You know, how much more perfectly are we going to obey the greatest commandment to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and then the natural extension of that to love our neighbor as ourselves? Lord, just baptize me with your Holy Ghost, and I'm going to love you better, right? Why? Because love's the first fruit of the Spirit. You know, am I struggling with anger and frustration and a short temper? Well, pray, Lord, baptize, fill me up with your Holy Ghost, because I see way too much of me in my actions on a daily basis. Well, you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? Temperance, self-control, right? I can go on and on and on with all these examples. Whatever problem you have, whatever individual struggle you're having on a daily basis, I'll tell you, more. You just need more of the Holy Ghost. You just need more of Jesus, right? You just need more of the abiding presence of Jesus on a daily basis. And you know what? The Lord has given us a pattern here, Luke chapter 11. Turn to Luke chapter 11, where we have the ability to just say, Lord, give me more of your Holy Ghost. Now, we got his Holy Ghost anyway, right? We have it anyway. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the Holy Spirit residing inside of our soul. But here we have this pattern that he says, let's just get the whole context here. Let's start at Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey and has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And from within shall answer, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. That hits home a lot more now. Not just that the kids are asleep, but the kids are with me. And if I get up, it's about to be a mess in our house at midnight. And I love you, brother, but I don't love you enough to not get any sleep tonight, okay? So, but you know what? Even though he was not filled with the abundance of the Holy Ghost in that setting, the friend annoyed him enough that he finally said, the only way he's going to quit beating at my door at this point, he's been so annoying, that my best case for keeping these kids asleep is to just give him what he wants. Though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity. Now, he is his friend, but this is just inconvenient. It's inconvenient. You know, I love you. Come and see me when it's convenient. It's not convenient right now, and it's not just about me. It's not just about me being selfish. There are other factors than just me being annoyed. But he says, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you. And everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, you don't invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to be born again, right? No, we are born again by the sovereign, immediate work of the Holy Ghost that is based on the good will and pleasure of the wind for God, the voice of Jesus Christ to come and quicken our souls that are dead in trespasses and ascend to life in Christ, right? So you do not invite the Holy Spirit into your heart to be born again. But the Holy Spirit is already residing in you. But it is an appropriate and very important prayer. And I have this on my prayer list right up at the top. Every day, Lord, ask, or from my perspective, ask for your Holy Spirit. Because you know what? Am I struggling with bitterness? Am I struggling with anger? Lord, give me your Holy Spirit in it, and it's going to be better. You know? Am I struggling with a difficult situation that's too heavy, that I know I have something impending I've got to deal with today, and I'm going to have a difficult meeting in a work setting or in a family setting, whatever it is. And Lord, I just don't know how I'm going to say the right words. Lord, I just need your Holy Spirit to give me wisdom and guidance and direction. Not to be born again, but we need the abiding and guiding and baptism of the Holy Ghost every single day. Every single day. And it's going to make everything better. Which shouldn't be surprising, right? Because he is the Holy Spirit is not a third tier person of the Holy Ghost, of God. He is God, right? He is God. So it's no surprise that anytime God is more involved in a situation, he's going to make that situation better. And that's what we're saying. Lord, give me more of your Holy Ghost. Lord, just give me more of you. And the more you show up, I know this situation is going to be better than if I tried to handle it myself. So I would encourage you to pray along with me. Lord, baptize us with your Holy Ghost. Priest bless us in public worship. Those are happy days, right? Those are happy days when we feel the baptism of the Holy Ghost in public worship. But we need to pray for the baptism and the immersing and the overwhelming of the Holy Ghost on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, the Lord will bless us daily. The Lord will bless us daily. Okay? Now let's go to Colossians 2. Colossians 2, and consider that second thought, that second point. Colossians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full understanding, or the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And the intimacy of this language has been on my mind a lot because, you know, yes, we want to be in unity. We want to be one body, functioning as one body. But the intimacy of this language from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, being knit together in love, sewed together. And what's the What's the connecting unit? What's the connecting tie that binds our hearts together? Love. Which, by the way, if we pray to be baptized with the Holy Ghost, what's going to happen? Our hearts are going to be knit together in love, because love is the first fruit of the Spirit, right? It's all connected. That our hearts would be knit together in love. That we are, and that's another consistent language that you see in the book of Acts. Yes, there are tremendous blessings that are happening upon the kingdom of God and on the church as the Lord is baptizing them with their Holy Ghost and pouring out the Holy Ghost in a special way. But every time you see the Lord abundantly blessing, you will see language. They were in one accord. They were in one heart. They were in one soul. Their hearts were knit together. And what's the tie that binds our hearts together? Well, it's God, right? I mean, what is God? God is love. God is what knits our hearts together. The Holy Spirit is what knits our hearts together. And how could there be any fracturous division in the kingdom of God if we are baptized by the Holy Ghost, right? If everybody is really fully in tune, and it's a struggle on a daily basis because we're all sinners and we all have pride and selfishness that creeps in. But that's why we say, Lord, please baptize us with your Holy Ghost, right? Look, if I start getting up a little bit too much out of your Holy Ghost, a little bit too much in the flesh, dump me back down, right? Fill me back up. Because sometimes I feel that flesh rising up, and Lord, just dump me back down in your Holy Ghost. And if those seeds of bitterness or pride or selfishness or whatever could cause friction and division, well, if we're all just filled up with the Holy Ghost and we're submissive to the directions and the impulses of our head of the body, which is Jesus Christ. And by the way, what's the head? Jesus Christ. And Jesus is what? He's love, right? So what's the head always? What are the impulses to the head? What is the impulses from the head always directing the body to do? Love, 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 right? Peace, 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 peace. Joy, 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 right? So our hearts knit together in love. And the more we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, no doubt, our hearts will be more knit together in love, where we are one heart, one soul, operating as one unit and one body under the guidance and the direction of the one head. And that one head is love, right? Jesus is love. So if we're following the directions of the head, the directions of the head will always be love. Will always be love. So, number one, baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire and zeal. Number two, hearts knit together in love. And then the thought of giving the Lord the best that we have to offer. And then praying and trusting that He will take that sacrifice and bless us and bless His church and His kingdom as He sees fit to His honor and to His glory according to His will. So, 2 months from now, in May, I will have been ordained 10 years. Can y'all believe that? 10 years. And the only thing that I've learned, I say that, that's probably not a good way to phrase it. One thing I've learned is that I have no idea how to grow a church. I have no idea how to grow the kingdom of God. You know, I went through the same process that every other young whippersnapper goes through. And we're looking for this special verse that's concealed from everyone else. And there's some secret sauce. Well, I'll tell you, there is a secret sauce. It's Acts 2:42 in the book of Acts. That's the secret sauce, okay? And it's the only problem in that secret sauce is the people who are whipping up the recipe. It's the execution. That's it. That's the only problem. And primarily that execution, the problem with those executions starts with me. But now that I'm a 10-year-old old curmudgeon in the ministry, those days of youthful exuberance are gone. And then you try to examine maybe how I've tried to serve in the kingdom, and there's just not a lot there. It's just not. And the realization that I've come to, and I've consoled myself with this in years past, but it's much more pertinent now, much more acute now, that God does not call me or you or anyone else to be successful. He just calls us to be faithful. Okay? I've got no ability, and it has been abundantly clear to me, I've literally baptized more people on another continent than I have locally. And it's not that close, okay? What I have learned is that the only thing I can do is take, on my best day, I'm an unprofitable servant. The best I can do is still unprofitable. But I want to give the Lord the very best version of the best loaves and fishes that I can give to Him. And if I offer it to Him in faith, He can do some really powerful things with those loaves and fishes. So loaves and fishes seems to be the thing that has been, that's been so much in the forefront of my mind as I'm nearing that anniversary date to click the clock to the double digits in the ministry. The only thing I can do, you know, and what's so special about that, and I don't know, it's the feeding of the 5,000, if I remember correctly, is the only miracle that's in all four of the Gospels. And I can't remember which one says it, but there was a little lad there. There was a little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what he did? He gave the Lord the best he had in that moment. That was his lunch. And you know, he may have been a young growing boy. 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's a decent amount of food back then. It probably wasn't just for him. But you know what? He took what the Lord gave him, and he heard, you know, I mean, it's evident. You would have to think this little boy had to be a child of God. But he heard that they needed something. They needed food. And then the disciples were over there. And even after that, you know, you can just imagine the youthful excitement of this little lad. And they're over there complaining about no food. And then he goes and he says, look, I've got 5 loaves. And then what do they say? Well, what's that among all these people, right? Well, they just dumped on him, right? I mean, he's over there saying, look what I've got. Why? Because that's all he had. He was, in that moment, he was going to give the Lord the very best he had. And by the way, how did the disciples view his excitement? They said, this ain't going to get us anything. This ain't enough for you and me. They said, well, what is this among so many? Well, some powerful things happened. When what happened? The Lord blessed it, the Lord broke it, and the Lord multiplied it. You see? But you want to know what it started with? A little bitty boy willing to give the best that he had. The best that he had. And at any given time, please remember this, the only thing you can do is the best you can do in a specific moment with the circumstances that are allocated to you in that moment with the knowledge you have in that moment. That's all you can do. That's all you can do. And this little boy said, when he heard that there was a need, he offered the best that he had in that moment. I want to highlight a few other examples that are a similar account. Luke 21, and we're going to hit these quickly because I think the summary is more important than a long exposition here. Luke 21, and this is the widow's two mites. Widow's two mites. He looked up, Luke 21, verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And quantity-wise, no doubt, they were giving a larger monetary value than what this widow was. But he saw a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites, and he said, "Of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all, for all they of their abundance cast unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." You know, that makes me think of that widow when Elijah came to that widow that was on her last meal for her and her son. And you know what? She said, "I'm going to offer this up to God." And what happened? The Lord allowed that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil to not fail for years. For years. Why? Because she was willing to give the Lord the best she had in that moment. That widow, and you know what? She didn't blow a trumpet about it. That was between her and the Lord. It was just between her and the Lord. But the Lord knew, and the Lord went out of his way to, and now, the significance of her sacrifice was not increased or amplified by Jesus drawing attention to this publicly. But don't you know it was a tremendous assurance and encouragement to her individually for him to essentially brag on her publicly and say, you've had a greater sacrifice than these people that have given tremendous more of a monetary value. Why? Because she gave the best she had in that moment. Okay? Mark 14. Verse 3, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of an ointment?" Sounds a lot like the disciples after that boy gave his lunch, right? "This is a waste of money. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, that ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." And this phrase is such a blessing. "She hath done what she could." She is come beforehand to anoint my body the bearing. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. She hath done what she could. In that moment, she was willing to endure public embarrassment, public shame, and public ridicule to give the Lord the very best she had in that moment. And that's described as she did what she could. You know, we in American, 21st century vernacular now, "she had done what she could" sounds like leftovers, Well, they did what they could, but he's not diminishing that. He's saying she has given me the very best she had to offer. And he says, wherever this gospel is preached, what she has done will be a memorial. Why? Because of her willingness to give the Lord the very best. In this setting, her loaves and fishes were this precious box of ointment. But she gave the Lord the very best loaves and fishes that she had available. Don't turn over here. Probably take you longer to find it than we'll be there. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shout. And I was rereading that this morning. The certainty of that promise was much more highlighted than in times past. You know, because it's easy to quote that, and I know having times, cast your bread upon the waters, and it'll return to you after many days. Thou shalt find it. That's a promise. That's a promise. If you cast your bread upon the waters, it will return to you. Now, it might not return to you in necessarily the way you expect. It may not return to you in the timeline that you expect. But it will return unto you after many days. Galatians chapter 6. We'll just read the whole portion here to get broader context. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now the question is, what field are you sowing in? He that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, if you're baptized with the Holy Ghost, you're going to be sowing to the Spirit, right? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Those are promises. Those are promises. And something that I've had to remind myself of often is that as I've cast my bread upon the waters and I've tried to offer some very unprofitable loaves and fishes, I may not see at all or in fullness. I may not see the effect of my sowing. I may not be here for the days of the reaping. I may not be here for that. But you know what? It's the Lord that blesses the planting. It's the Lord that blesses the watering. It's the Lord that blesses the reaping. So it doesn't matter if I'm here. It doesn't matter if I'm here. What matters is that I'm faithful to not get weary in well-doing. And I'll tell you, it is tiring. It is exhausting to consistently do your best and not see direct fruit from the effort that you put into something. That's the way we're wired, right? I want to put this on this side of the formula, and then immediately I see an effect on the other side of the formula. That's not how things always work in God's spiritual kingdom. You know, how many churches that have been blessed in this generation or in a previous generation to be grown, to grow, or to be revived and to be strengthened? Why was there a church to be revived? Why was there a church there? Because of people that were dead and gone, that remained faithful, that sowed the good seed, they cast their bread upon the waters, and they got to look down from heaven and see those blessings instead of them being on the pew to see those blessings. And you know what? The little bit of loaves and fishes that I have to offer to the Lord, if there's any good in it, it is a reality that I may not even be around to see it. I may not even be around to see the fullness of that. But it doesn't matter if I'm around to see that or not, because it's the Lord's kingdom and he sees fit to add to it according to his will in his timing as he sees fit. Okay? But listen, it is a promise that if we are not weary in well-doing, we shall reap. The kingdom will reap, even if the kingdom is reaping after I'm up in heaven. The kingdom will be blessed. And there are just so many factors that are beyond our control, right? There's so many factors that are beyond our control. The best I can do is excitedly run up to the feet of the master and say, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Will that help you out any? And you know what the Lord did? The Lord broke those bread and fishes. The Lord broke it and he blessed it and he multiplied it. And he did one of the most astounding miracles that we see in the entire gospel accounts. Fed 5,000 men, and it's no doubt, I'm sure they weren't all irresponsible men. I think their wives and their children were there with them. Probably fed 15,000 people. Why? Because of one little boy's excitement to give the Lord the best that he had in that moment. Then the Lord saw fit to multiply that according to his will. Now, what would have happened if it was just up to those curmudgeon, complaining disciples? You know, the Lord could have done whatever he wanted, right? He could have fed them from nothing. But it wasn't those men that God chose who were saying, you know what? Our God, all he needs is just one loaf. Does anybody have one loaf we can just give to him? You know, that's how the disciples should have been thinking. Instead, somebody offers way beyond that, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they say, well, this ain't going to do us any good. What's this among so many? But the Lord blessed it anyway. And I would encourage you, especially this particular day, as this is our first Sunday meeting here together as a collective unit, for us to pray those prayers together. Lord, please baptize us with your Holy Ghost and power and fire. Have our hearts knit together in love. And Lord, bless us to just offer the best loaves and fishes that we have available. And then, Lord, you just do your thing. And you want to know why he does things the way that he does in that way? So nobody else can take credit for it. Right? That little boy couldn't take credit for it. Those disciples couldn't take credit for it. That widow couldn't take credit for multiplying the meal and the cruise of oil. They can't take credit for it. And I'll tell you, when the Lord sends blessing and the Lord sends revival and the Lord sends growth, if that's according to his will, he's the one who gets all the credit for it. But what does he take, though? He takes humble, zealous, and fervent offerings of loaves and fishes and multiplies it according to his will. I hope that we can pray that together. Bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. And we thank you for this kingdom you've given us. We thank you for the lively stones that you have brought together here today. And we pray that the things that we have considered, that they would be hallmarks of Clear Springs Church. Lord, the people would, not just as they come for public worship, but as they interact with us on a daily basis, that they could just feel your Holy Ghost coming off of us onto them and feel encouraged, and that our light would shine in such a way that people would be drawn to that and have a desire to come and see. And Lord, we have no ability to grow your kingdom. You've made that abundantly clear. But Lord, we do have total confidence in the power of your Holy Spirit to grow your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that that would be the testimony to your glory here among this body of believers here at Clear Springs. We lift up those that have been specifically mentioned that have need of a prayer, that have need of medical difficulty and blessing. And we just pray that you would bless all of them according to your will. And if there's not healing, if there's not strength for, or excuse me, if there's not healing, or if there's not a significant change in the medical situation, Lord, we know that your grace is sufficient and that you would give them the strength that they need to bear up in that trial of affliction. Lord, we pray you bless the remainder of our time together and our time of fellowship. And we're just so thankful that you've seen fit to graciously allow us, Lord, to see the treasure in the kingdom, Lord, to see the pearl of great price. And we pray that you could bless others to see that as well. Forgive us for our sins, and thank you for Jesus Christ. In Christ's name I pray, amen.